Ephesians chapter 4, I want to deal this evening with verses 11 through 16. The apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, and he deals with, starting in chapter 1, the opening three chapters with doctrine. He deals in chapters 4, 5, and 6 with duty, and that's not an uncommon practice in the epistles or letters that's written to the churches. In the fourth chapter, he has spent some time dealing with the issue of unity. And we need unity, and we can't be the church without unity. But he comes in the verse 11 in what I refer to as the functioning of the church. And the church is to function, and the church, remember, is owned by the Lord. He bought it and paid for it. The Bible says he loves it. Jesus is the head of it. We are members of his body. The church is his body, and he is the head. And he planted the church on the earth in local bodies and throughout communities and hamlets and cities in order that the gospel might have a station from which that gospel would faithfully go out to the community wherein it is located. And church has always been such, even as a child, church was a precious thing in my heart. And I believe God put it there. And I just could never get enough of being around the things of God. I thought Vacation Bible School was better than any Bible conference you've ever conceived of in your heart. When we would have revivals, I thought it was wonderful to go. And in those days, of course, no air conditioning. We'd raise the church windows, and we did have the big fans overhead, and we'd turn the fans on. And prior to that, prior to my time coming along, the church I grew up in had an arbor, and they would meet outside. And it's interesting what the history records record of the county history of Hart County when the Reed Creek Baptist Church would have a revival at a brush arbor. And the crowds then would, according to the history, would say they would reach between 1,000 and 1,500 people who would come in wagons and horses and mules pulling the wagons just to be there at night and hear people sing and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the skeptic says the reason that was so popular, there wasn't anything to do but sit at home in the heat and sweat, so let's just ride to church and go to revival. I don't know. I imagine because there wasn't a lot of social things to do, that might have lent some interest in that, but in those days there was an interest in holy things. But in the midst of the things of God, the work of God has never been without its problems. Y'all know why, don't you? When you get me and people like me, you get problems. That's a good place for an amen. When you get me and you get people like me, you get a problem. Years ago, when I was going through some troubles, I was reading everything I could get my hands on, and some of it was quite humorous. Somebody sent me Ron Dunn, who was one of the all-time great Bible teachers who came to this church a time or two, and who I heard preach on many occasions, wrote a book about friendly fire. You know, we talk about that term in military, and friendly fire is when somebody who's a part of your military did not realize you were one of us, and he either got wounded or sometimes killed by your own army. And, of course, I made the statement after reading it. I said, well, I love Ron Dunn, and I wanted to hear and hang on to every word he ever preached because he helped me in my understanding of the Scripture. But I said, the only time I know Ron Dunn missed it was titling that book because it ain't friendly. When you get shot, it's not friendly at all. But, of course, I knew I was teasing. I knew what he meant. But I read something back then by Dr. John MacArthur, and I can't quote it, and I think I saved it, and I need to go dig it out, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. MacArthur said that someone asked him years ago, do you not get tired of some aspects of church? And his answer was, well, of course. And they said someone asked him, said, well, talk to us about that. And he said, well, we try to keep as much of it from you as we can, but one thing after another, there's problems. Problems, 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 problems. And we can get the problem fixed this week, and the following week there's another problem. And most of the time, not always, but most of the time, it's because we don't act right. It's because we do things. Now, we can do some things in ignorance. We just didn't know any better. Because if you have any age on you at all, I'll just say 40 and above, you've lived long enough to know that life rules will change and nobody told you. There are things that we said and referred to growing up. We don't use that because that has fallen into the gutter of political correctness. And if you go out and use that word today, though it's not a vulgar word, boy, will you be canceled in this culture. So sometimes we cause trouble because the rules changed and nobody told us. More times than not, things happen that cause trouble at church because we just don't live like we ought to live. And I'm not talking about in the what we would call the growing things and maturing. I'm talking about in the ABCs. And if you have people who have little concern about what God had to say on anything, then you have the opportunity for the church not to function like the Lord wanted it to function. So tonight in this text of Scripture, I'm going to make three divisions out of these 11 verses. I'm going to make three divisions out of this fourth chapter with verses 11 through 16. And I open up with verse 11. And here we're going to notice that when it comes to the church functioning, God gave some gifts to the church, so I call this the people that God gifted. Now, in the strict sense, God gifted everybody ever saved, but he gifted some for the operation of the church as leaders in the church. Now, let me read verse 11, and we'll talk about that. And he, that is the Lord, gave some to some people, apostles or apostleship, and to some he gave and made prophets, and to some he made them evangelists, and to some he made them pastors/teachers. And so we look at verse 11, and I want us to just note for a moment who the people are God gifted. And everything we do in the church should in some way fit into these, or else we should not do it. It's just that plain and simple. There's a lot of things you can do in the church that's not bad. And I wouldn't even say in all those things that you shouldn't do that. But you got to be careful that in the church, for the many things you do, don't ever let the main thing become secondary. Be sure the main thing stays the main thing. And the main thing, of course, we know is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this church or any local church belongs to him, if he's the head of it, then let's don't let something else become primary. And by the way, we're going to share the gospel too. We want the gospel to be the main thing. So in looking at this, we find here's those gifts he gave to the church. He mentions apostles. Now, I'm going to mention something to you about apostles because the word means apostolos. It means somebody that's been sent, like a messenger or sent on a mission. And he is sending these people. And we read elsewhere in the text of Scripture that he sends these to work miracles, to be endued with certain power, to cast out demons, and, of course, to take his work. And the Bible talks about they are the foundation. They went to lay the foundation. In some regards, the church has been equated in Scripture to a building, and the apostles have laid the foundation. Somebody else has said the church is like one's body. This is the skeletal system. You know, if you had an arm and no bone in it, you wouldn't have a whole lot, would you? If you had a leg and there's absolutely no bone, we'd almost end up like a jellyfish. And so this is the structure, this is the skeleton that holds it together. Now let me say something to you about apostles, because if you listen to Christian television and Christian radio, in abundance, and I don't necessarily recommend that in abundance because you can really get confused. You will hear people introduced and referred to as apostle, and they call their name. Like I might be introduced as Pastor Wayne Robertson, but they will introduce them as apostles. Let me tell you why that's not a good thing. First of all, an apostle is one, and you don't need to write these down, I'm just going to mention it to you. They must have seen the Lord personally and been able to testify of him and his resurrection from personal knowledge. Now, if there wasn't anything else, I'd be cautious to call anybody an apostle unless somebody is living who saw him personally with their own eyes. Secondly, they must have been immediately called to the office of apostleship by Christ himself. So if you're going to be, if it's going to be said that you are an apostle, then Christ had to be the one that called you himself. A third thing is, and this is interesting, the apostle is one who must be infallibly inspired and secured against all error in their public teaching, whether by word or by writing. What that means is the apostle could never be wrong. If he was ever wrong, he's not an apostle. Now, you think for a moment I'm going to let anybody call me an apostle? I might let them call me an epistle, but I'm not going to let them call me an apostle. And I'm not an epistle either. We preachers use language that the pew isn't familiar with, and somebody thought one time that an epistle is the wife of an apostle. That's not true at all. An epistle, of course, is a letter. And last thing is, the apostle must possess the power of working miracles, and if that guy couldn't work miracles like you saw Jesus work miracles, if he could not raise the dead, I don't mean he had to do all these, but heal those that are blind and cause the lame to walk. If he didn't have miracle working power, he's not an apostle. And if I could say this and not sound tacky, the most ridiculous thing I know in this hour is for anybody to be called an apostle. Yes, sir. But they are, and most of the church that's on Western civilization doesn't know the difference, nor do they care. Well, he didn't just say he had called some to be apostles. He said prophets. Prophetes is the word. And it's a word that means that, like in the Old Testament time and with apostles, they could foretell, tell in advance. But they not only could foretell, they could forthtell, proclaim. Now listen carefully. A prophet is not an apostle, but an apostle, because of the being endued with power, might sometimes do the work of a prophet. He could foretell and share and preach. That's what we mean by forthtell, tell forth the gospel. So that's what a prophet was. And today, of course, the canon of Scripture is completed, and God does not talk to us as he spoke to them. He speaks to us through his book. And sometimes, even we preachers will get a little bit careless and say to our people, God told me to do so-and-so. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God can't speak to your heart and tell you stuff, but listen to me. If God tells you something, it will be out of his book, or it's not God talking. Folks, there are no, listen to me, no extra, E-X-T-R-A, no extra biblical revelations. Everything God has to say is in this book, either in principle or in precept. And so these people that say, I believe God told me to go ahead and leave my husband, leave my wife, told me to, you know, shoot my grandma or tear up the neighbor's tricycle or something. You know, you just hear all kinds of crazy stuff. That, folks, God has been accused of things he's never heard tell of before. And we need to be very careful when we say God told me. Now, let me repeat it. I'm repeating it on purpose. Am I saying that God could not impress your heart to do a certain thing? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if God speaks to your heart, it will be based on something in his word. And that's very crucial. Then he said, evangelists. Who are evangelists? They are those that bring good news. They are those who herald salvation available through the Messiah. I will go ahead and mention the pastor teacher. The word is poimen. It means one who is a shepherd and one who teaches. The pastor has a dual work of shepherding and teaching. The evangelist does not do any shepherding. He can, and we tease our evangelist friends, he can ride into town, preach what God puts on his heart, and if the church is falling apart, he rides out of town and leaves it with the pastor. And evangelists, in my estimation, are not as plenteous as we sometimes hear them mentioned. Let me make this statement, and I'm not making it about any particular person. I'm just talking about that it is, first of all, a God-called office. But in our mentality, if Brother Wayne wanted to just retire from pastoring and, quote, go into evangelism because he has an itinerant ministry, that just automatically means he's an evangelist. No, it doesn't. One has to have a call from God. I knew in my soul when God started dealing with me and when I committed my heart, God is calling me to be a pastor because of the burden of my soul. And when one is an evangelist, he generally has a unique gift in sharing the gospel, and he feels a call to that. Now, I can't feel his call, and he can't feel mine, but God enables that person to know the call of their heart is something for evangelism. Now, let me quickly say, if a guy wants to retire from being a missionary or a pastor and do itinerant work, God bless him. But that doesn't just necessarily mean he's an evangelist. You understand? It's something you're called to do. Do you think, folks, that Brother Wayne could have felt no sense of the leadership of God, but I just want to help people, so I'm going to volunteer to be a pastor? Do you believe that's legitimate? No. And as much as you can't just volunteer to be a pastor, you've got to have a call in your soul, because you won't be with it till the water gets hot. There's too much heat in the kitchen. You also can't just volunteer to be an evangelist. You really can't volunteer to be a prophet. God has to call you. These are God-called offices. And we have no need for the apostle today and the prophet today. Sometimes you will hear pastors or other preachers referred to as prophets. It doesn't mean that they foretell anything. It means they forthtell. And so if you mean by the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, that's biblical. So these are God-called offices, and the pastor-teacher is the one who is the poimen, the shepherd. What do you perceive in your heart that the shepherd, think about it now, let's go out, let's leave the church building in our minds a moment, if you hadn't already gone somewhere. Let's go out to the field where the sheep are, and there's a shepherd out there with the sheep. When I was very young, in my teens, I read a book, if I remember his name, it was Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. That was an eye-opening book for me as a very young man, very young. And I was interested for him to talk about why he felt the Lord called us in the Scriptures sheep. And I learned out of that the shepherd would have a number of duties, but one of the things he would do was lead the sheep. By the way, you can't drive sheep. It's like herding cats. It really is. You can't drive sheep. You have to lead them. And the sheep would know his. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. Whew, that's good. And they follow me. And the sheep would know literally the voice of their shepherd and follow them. And in the evenings when there would be the huge sheepfold, and maybe you are a shepherd and you're a shepherd and you're a shepherd and I'm a shepherd, we'd put all of our sheep together, and when it was time to leave at come daylight, my sheep and my sheep only knew my voice and they would follow me. And I read later in some of Billy Graham's writings, Billy Graham said he thought it was advantageous to him, and he bought a number of sheep and he raised sheep. And he worked out in his own experience what Philip Keller told in his book, and he affirmed all of that. And the shepherd is going to do two major things. He's going to lead the sheep. He's going to feed the sheep. and he's going to protect the sheep, because sheep who are basically helpless, I mean, they can't fight off a kitten, he protects them from the enemy. And Keller tells the story that some sheep are just prone to wander more than other sheep. And when one just will not cease to wander in any method he sees fit, whether he takes that sheep's leg and lays on a rock and hits it, or takes that leg and breaks it over his own, he breaks the leg of the sheep. And before you consider that's not a very kind thing for the shepherd to do, let me tell you what that will do. That sheep will never stray again because it's not able to. I gave that illustration many years ago before I was your pastor. And in that church that morning, a young man who had been through more trouble than anybody I believe I'd ever known at the time came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm one of those people God has broken my leg. But folks, if the Lord needs to do anything to keep me from wandering off and the wolves of hell absolutely destroy me, the Lord has done a merciful thing. And so the pastor is to do his best to lead the sheep, not drive them, to feed the sheep, and to protect the sheep. And if you move that out of the sheep field exactly into the church, sometimes the shepherd must tell you where the wolves are and what their names are. And that makes some people mad. They don't mind you talking about wolves, but when you call the name of my favorite television preacher, you will get in trouble. Because people, the Bible says, and you can't separate parts from the Bible from the other, will heap to themselves in the latter days teachers who will tickle their ears. And there's just some things the sheep wouldn't want to hear in the church. So that's the people that God has gifted. Now let's look at verse 12 and 13 and talk about what is their purpose in the body. Now let's look at that. 12 and 13. Here's why he gave us those gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, the purpose is threefold. God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers so that saints could be perfected, so that the ministry could be worked, and so that the body could be edified. Now, did you notice in verse 13, would you say out loud with me the first word only of verse 13? Till. Now, having said perfect the saints, work the ministry, and edify the body, look at this big hinge. Till. Everything's swinging on that word till. Here's why. I'm about to tell you why, says the writer, or says the Holy Spirit, why you will have the saints perfected, the work of the ministry, and the body edified. Here's how you're going to know that. Look at it. Till we come in the unity of the faith. Now, folks, the saints become perfected when people come to the faith in unity. Now, faith there is the noun that has to do with that body of truth, that faith once for all delivered to the saints. And he said the saints of God will be perfected. And you know what he means by perfected? Means mature. When our Christian doctrine has so encompassed our hearts and minds, that which has come from Christ and the apostles, we have become unified on the one thing foundationally that will make a difference in our lives. Christian doctrine. I think I shared with you some time ago, 21 years ago, I brought a doctrinal message at a state convention and I made this statement. With all the talk about unity, there's never but one thing in the Bible indicated, and I didn't mention this passage, but it was this passage in my heart I was referring to. There's only one thing that's the foundation of true unity, and that's Christian doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. If you're going to make a Jesus like you want him to be, and I'm going to make one like I want him to be, we're never going to be unified. But if we will let the doctrine of Scripture take hold of us, and I'm talking about the bedrocks now. I'm talking about not how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. We don't have to agree on that. But we do have to agree on who Jesus is, the deity of Christ, blood atonement, bodily resurrection, inerrancy of Scripture, second coming of the Lord. There are just a few foundational elements we've got to agree on. And when we talk about what Christ does in salvation, it can't be that you're going to have Christ sufficient of himself, but we're going to come over here and say, but you are going to need the Lord's Supper to get to heaven. That departed from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You don't get that from Christ, and you don't get that from the apostles. Well, we believe Jesus is enough, but you do have to have water baptism, or you can't be saved. Now, folks, you can come up with that, but you didn't come up with that from Christ or the apostles. You made that up. You took something out of its context and brought yourself to a new gospel, which Paul would say is not a gospel. So we need to be unified on the fundamentals of our Christian doctrine, and that's what perfects the saints. That's what makes them mature. They know what truth is. They know what they believe, and because it has become a part of their hearts, I want to say to you, the phrase I want to use, which is probably not correct, is that you will order your life that way, but technically, it, the truth, will order your life. That's the way that really works. And we become bound in the oneness through biblical truth. And so, in verse 12, we find the saints perfected when we come in the unity of the faith. Now, on the work of the ministry, how do we know when that's done? Look at verse 13. When people come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, what do they mean by knowledge? We're talking about experiential knowledge, and the experiential knowledge of the Son of God is my devotional life and your devotional life. And if you don't have a devotional life, and I don't mean 5 minutes every morning before you go to work, I'm talking about devotion as something that encompasses your heart. It's a heart matter. If you don't have a devotional life, you don't have a life at all with Jesus. If all your life with Jesus is bound to being at church and church attendance, you don't know the Jesus we're talking about. Now, I often use marriage as an example because you got to use something on a human plane trying to reveal something on a divine plane. But folks, Beth Brown is in my heart. She goes with me whether she wants to or not. I'm talking about in my heart. She doesn't always go with me physically, but she's always with me. Because I love her. She's in my heart. You don't have to say, now, Jesus, would you go to work with me today? You can't go without him if you have a devotional life. And he says, I want you to know the work of the ministry is when people have such a devotion to Christ, there is an experiential knowledge of what it's like to live every day, and you talk to him, and he speaks to you by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. That's what I'm talking about. And you don't have to remind yourself, oh my, I don't need to forget today. Beth's my wife. I need to try to love her today if at all possible. Are you kidding me? That's not the way that works. And you don't have to get up and say, I want to be sure and take Jesus to work with me this morning. You can't keep him from going if you have a devotional life. And if you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God, it is because you've not come to the unity of the faith, and Christian doctrine doesn't mean in your heart what it ought to mean. Because if it means what it ought to mean, then you'll be doing the work of the ministry because you've come to an experiential knowledge of what it means to be devoted to Christ. Then we look back there one more time at verse 12 when he said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ, if you look down at verse 13, is when there comes to be the measure, the King James Bible says to a perfect man. I hope I don't have to say this, but I wouldn't let it pass for anything. We use the word perfect in our society to mean without blemish or spot. The Bible uses the word perfect to mean complete and mature. And people come to be the mature person so that their heart and life as a believer measures up to the fullness of Christ, and when the maturity of God's people reflects the nature of Christ and the character of Christ, you have the body being edified and built up. And it can be edified and built up because you have a devotional life. You love Jesus in the heart. You know, there was a day, folks, that Baptists, and this was probably 100 years ago, Baptists used the word personal piety. You know what piety is? Piety is just having the proper respect and reverence for God. There's some things I think, and I'm sorry I thought them, but there's some things because I know it. It's bad enough to think it, but I'm not going to say that because I have too much devotion to Christ to say that. You know, you've heard people say, or at least I grew up hearing people say, well, praise God, you might as well say it as to think it. No, you shouldn't either. That's a mistake. And so the edifying of the body is when we have developed maturity. And if you don't have this people coming in the unity of Christian doctrine, and if you don't have them developing a devotional heart toward Jesus, you got a love affair going with Jesus. You just love him. Then you reflect out of that the stature of Jesus, and that's how people become mature in Christ. In fact, immature Christians, are you listening? Immature Christians, you can mark them if you want to with their own birthmarks. They're independent. You know what a mature Christian is? Dependent. Why? Because the mature Christian has come to the place to understand, I better be dependent on him because I can't handle what's coming down the road today. Not a day in your life can you afford to try to live without Jesus. You need him. So you're not going to be cotton picking independent. You're going to be dependent. Another mark of an immature Christian is that they are notoriously unstable. Hot today, cold tomorrow, in and out, hit and miss. We call that fickle. A person is fickle. I remember Leon Kilbreth, he would be funny in so many ways. He said, Pastor, people are fickle, 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 fickle. And he was correct. And the reason you know they're fickle is that they're tossed. You see verse 14? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We are tossed to and fro. We're on the crest of every new wave. And we get on a new wave. Woo! This is wonderful. And by a week later, you're in a state of depression. I know pastors. They can have a good Sunday and swing from the chandeliers. And by this time next week, we're going to leave the ministry. Now, folks, let me just give you a rule of thumb. There's no reason until God calls you home of getting up on top of the building and do what a friend of mine did when he was young, didn't know any better. He was young, very young. He saw these people on television with parachutes. He got on top of the house with an umbrella and jumped off. I don't recommend that. And there's no need of you jumping off the housetop in glee, and there's no need of you going into a state of depression when the pressure gets on. That's all call, L-I-F-E. Jesus will be with you in your good moments, in those wonderful moments that you just want to wallow in. And we ought to rejoice with people that's rejoicing. Amen? And then when the pressure's on and you think, I believe one more thing's going to break my heart, then we ought to weep with those that's weeping and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The other thing I'd say about immature people is that they're very undiscerning. Some years ago, I had an individual I loved dearly. He's no longer with us, and he came to me, and he wasn't critical of me personally. He said, Pastor, I just don't understand, and he called some major ministries, was having thousands in attendance, and I don't see why we can't. And he wanted to talk about them, and while he's talking, I'm saying, Lord, help me to respond to this appropriately. And I really didn't say much other than that the Lord said, I'll build my church. I'll build it. Folks, if me and you can build the church, it won't be God's when we get it built. It'll be ours. Because the thing it takes to make a person a part of God's church truly is the salvation of God in their hearts. And the last time I checked, I never have been able to deliver salvation in a heart. I've told a lot of hearts how to be saved, and they ought to be saved, but I can't do that. So anyway, time went by, and as the Lord would have it, someone published a book. And I mean, it was like the guy who I didn't know that published it sat in my office that day, and I got copies of that, and I gave him one, and he called me back a week or so later, and he said, could I have another appointment with you? And I said, well, yes, sir. So he came back, and he said, Pastor, I have never felt more like a fool than right now. That book you gave me pointed out things I had never considered, I had never even thought of. And he said, it is a lot best to let Christ build his church and not stoop to some of the things I was thinking in order to reach people. See, folks, if you want to draw a crowd, if I can get the elders to agree to it, we're going to give crisp $100 bills next Sunday to everybody that comes. We will fill this place up. We can put on horse and pony shows. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me, he said, Wayne, I'm ashamed of some things I've done as a pastor. And I laughed at him. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I told them if they reached a certain number one time, I'd shave my mustache. And I did. I told them another time, if you reach another number, I'm going to shave my head. And I did. He said, I told them on another number, it was going to be the biggest of all. If you reach that number, I'm going to get up on top of the church house. And on a Sunday morning at our worship time, I'm going to preach from the top of the church house. And I did. He said, I'm embarrassed by all of that because God doesn't need the horse and pony show to bring people to his house. See, folks, this is not about trying to see how good a circus we have. This is about being God's church and we being God's people, and we want to perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, and come finally to the full stature. We want to be examples of his character. That's what it's about. And so that's the purpose that he's given these gifts in the body to help me and to help you. Now, come to the last part, and that's verses 14 through 16, and I touched on verse 14. Here is, I use this word, perfection, and you know, again, I'm talking about maturity. Here is the maturity that we're supposed to attain. This should be the prayer every time and every day in my heart for me, in my heart for you, and in our lives for each other. Now let's look at it. First thing he wants us to have in verse 14 is doctrinal stability. He said, I don't want us to be henceforth from now on children. Children are unstable, y'all know that, don't you? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind. Don't want you to be like a feather in the wind. The feather's going to go whichever way the wind's blowing. By the sleight of men, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if we can come and be mature, we will have doctrinal stability, and that will bring strength and maturity to the fellowship of believers. It will not leave any of us in infancy like a bunch of babies. It will not leave us at the mercy of error. When you live for, say, 50 years, here's what you figure out. You figure out that the new thing on the block 30 years ago was out on the block, but it was called something different. The devil brings back his old lies with a new package. And because the generations are not knowledgeable of the past, they fall for the same old lie again. And so people who are spiritually immature are easy prey for heresies and for cults. And when he talks here about deceive, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, it means that the devil's intent is to get people to stray from correct doctrine, which is called orthodoxy. That's the 50-cent name for that, and they'll go off into error. And so I want you to know what you believe. I don't want you to be swayed. You know, folks, the sad thing is most of the Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on our door know more about their error than we do the truth, and that's crying shame. We ought not feel threatened by those people. Doctrinal stability. That's part of the perfection he's talking about, maturity. But in verse 15, he said, I also want you to get to the place you're so mature that you'll speak the truth in love and that you will grow up into him, that's Christ, in all things, because he is the head. So speak the truth lovingly. When you speak the truth lovingly, it means you hold it. You've got a grip on it. You know what it is. You maintain yourself committed in your doctrine and in your profession. One of the admonitions in the New Testament is hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. That's what he's talking about here. You speak the truth lovingly. Get to the place that you can do that. And then the final thing he said here regarding this maturity that's to be attained in verse 16, faithfully fulfill your appointed function in the body, because he said, from whom, that's Jesus, that's you and me, when he says the whole body, that's you and me. So from Jesus, you and I all are going to be fitly joined together. Fitly joined or fitly framed means that we're united. All of our joints fit. Folks, I've got four fingers and a thumb, and they're just working marvelously together. It's a miracle how all those bones and muscles come together and they work together. And the Lord says, now, you all are getting your framework, the formation, from me, and you're united. And what that's for is that whether you're the index finger or the little toe or the thumb or whatever you are, I want you to function in that body, because we all finally are joined together through him. We are joined together. The whole body is fitly joined together through him. And we work together, he says, that which every joint supplies. And it's according to, notice the text, the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effectual working means that the Christ who has gifted us, he's the one that makes us effective. Now, don't answer, please. Nobody say anything out loud at this point. Do you believe the God who once worked miracles, the Christ, could work miracles today? Amen. All right, now don't answer this one. When's the last time you said to him, Lord, we are fitly framed together by you. You can effectually work through this church, and we're asking you to work miracles. We want to see you exploit the works of darkness and gain victories through us for the kingdom. And if you'll do that, we're not going to take the credit for it. We're going to honor and praise you for it, because we know we can't do it, but you can. Folks, I wonder, are we having few miracles today because we've quit praying for it? There's only one person, look at that 16th verse, who does the effectual working. It's not that I'm effective. It's not that we are effective, but the one who works through us can do the effectual work. And he will make increase of the body to the point that it edifies. That means built up, builds itself up in love. Will never exceed the love of Christ in this body or any other New Testament church. Will never exceed it. And so the building up of the body is through love of Christ, because there is no love like the love of Christ. And his love supposedly has touched my heart. Amen. His love has supposedly touched your heart. Amen. Well, folks, if his love has touched my heart and his love has touched your heart, then when we meet, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about he living in us. We are doing this for him, for his glory. I could tell you stories and laugh about it, except I guess truly it's not funny. The stories I could tell about this particular, and not in this church, thank God, not in this church. Over here we've got and I hope we don't have a class by this name. If we do, I'll stand right here and shoot myself in the foot. We've got the Willing Workers Sunday School class. And that table in there was given by great-grandma Moses. And it's been there 2,000 years. That is our class, our chairs, our cushions in the chairs, our room, and nobody better take a pencil off of our table. That's ours. Folks, you don't know how popular what I just said is across churches throughout the land. I'm always reminded, you know, we laughed at him a lot, but he was anything but a fool, and he wanted you to think he was crazy. Brother Bill Sturm had a lady come to him at the end of a service and said, "You can't come and preach like that at our church." He said, "Well, now, ma'am, if it's your church, I really can't. But if this is the Lord's church, he's the one sent me here to speak to his church." Amen. And folks, the question is, whose church is it? If it's his church, I don't have a right to be in a position to try to steal his glory. Did you know he's kind of jealous for his glory? Can I tell you why? It's not because he's weak intellectually or emotionally. It's because he deserves it, and heaven bears witness of it, and heaven also bears witness of Wayne Robertson doesn't deserve it, nor do you. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified in me. He can't be glorified in me when I'm the one wanting the honor. And he can't be glorified in you when you're wanting it. Let's pray. Precious Father, we want the church to function as you would have it function. And the truth is, Lord, the pastor or somebody else invariably gets in the way. Help us to see the sobriety of this text, the foundational aspect of it, how it speaks to who the church is and who we are in the church. And Lord, I want to thank you for the apostles and the prophets and for the evangelist and for the pastor teachers. And Lord, I pray in this hour you would raise up men to be evangelists. Lord, it's like the church is lacking some there. We need some God-called men who you've equipped to speak and herald truths to your church and bring glad tidings of great joy to help the church. Specialized ministries. Lord, help you pastor teachers to be faithful. Help them, Lord, not to grow weary in well-doing. Help them, oh God, to have more wisdom than they can have on their own. Lord, you either give it or we don't have it. And I thank you, Lord, for such a group of folks who pray and are willing to pray. And by letting you become all things and seeking to be mature, ultimately are the ones through who, through you, you hold it together and you make it all effectual. Pour out your effectual working power on this fellowship. May the coming days find that you are working in the lives of this people, helping us touch the community and be what you are even now still equipping us to be. Lord, we're all just passing through this community at a little brief moment, like a vapor of time. And one of these days, every one of us will be in heaven, and there'll be another generation here if your son has not come back. And we want to leave a work and have a work stronger when we leave than when we came. Thank you for the witness of Christ in this community. Thank you that many, 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 many years ago, you sent somebody through this part of Georgia with a gospel witness, and churches were planted, and there's been the spreading of the kingdom work in multiple churches. May we take seriously our opportunities, and may we do our best to be faithful with what you entrust to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. It behooves us to want to be more faithful to you in the days to come than we've ever been in the past. I thank you for everyone that makes up this fellowship, those present and those who are not here. May God the Holy Spirit bless each one tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in this time of